I want to do this. I want to go to the Lord in prayer, and I want you to pray for me tonight. And those of you who have been listening to the, especially the Pastor Mike Online program here lately, and kind of read some of my blog posts here lately, I've just decided to obey God. And if what I see is obedience to God, that's what I've decided to do. And I might try to tell a little bit about what I'm talking about as we go on tonight. But I let everybody know toward the beginning of the week, I just kind of had an idea of how God was going to move this weekend. That if you have already dug your heels in and you've already decided how you've got it figured out, how everything's going to happen in the end days, don't show up. Okay? Because I'm just, you know, I don't want to make anybody mad. I really don't. I'd rather have friends than enemies. But I found out that when you start messing with somebody's eschatology, well, they'll get mad in a hurry and get all bent out of shape and everything like that. But I'm gonna just teach the Word of God tonight. I'm going to teach the King James Bible and let the Word of God deal with us and teach us. If we've gone past the point of being teachable, I don't think we're any good anymore. And I don't ever want to be in my life, I don't care how old I get, I don't ever want to be unteachable. So I'm still learning, and I want to learn more. There's so many things in this Bible that I don't know, and every time I find something new, that just tells me that much more that I don't know, and I just want to keep learning. So I want you to pray for me tonight. And again, literally about an hour and a half ago, I changed the message tonight. And so I want you to pray about that, and just pray that God will be honored in everything that we do, and His Word would be exalted, even above His name. Isn't that something? God said, don't take my name in vain. But He exalted His Word above His name. And I believe in the Word of God tonight, don't you? Yes. Heavenly Father, we thank You, dear God, for Your love. Lord, Father, I just believe, Lord, that everybody here tonight is saved, born again, going to heaven. Lord, that is a miracle. That is a miracle, God, for You to take dirty, rotten sinners like us. Lord, people who deserve hell. And You saved us, God. You made us. Lord, You're going to have white robes ready for us when we get to heaven. God, we don't deserve that. So, Father, we thank You for the love that You have for Your people. We thank You for the mercy. Father, I thank You for this book. And Lord, these people tonight that are gathered here, Lord, they're gathered here because of this book. Some have moved down here, Lord, to this church because of this book. Not because of me, but because of this book. And Lord, I want to exalt You tonight. I want to honor You. And I want to honor Your Word. And Lord, You know my nature. I want to try to please everybody, make everybody happy. But God, this book is right in everything that it says. And we'll do well to take heed to what this book says. So Father, I'm just asking You, God, Lord, to just deal with my heart tonight. And correct me, dear God, if I'm wrong or when I'm wrong. Lord, deal with the hearts of these people tonight, God. And Lord, just shape us and mold us in Your image. That's all we care about, God. And I just pray, Father, Lord, that You would just draw a people unto Yourself. People that You'll love and people that You'll call Your children, Your sons. And Lord, we just look forward to that day when we see You in the sky. Lord, what a day that will be. Lord, bring us to that day. Lord, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Lord, just bless and honor the study of Your Word tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, "Amen." Let's just do this. I'm going to just kind of run off my head here on where I want you to go. I want you to take your Bible, turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, if you would. 2 Peter chapter 2, and I'm going to pull up my chair here. My bones, this weather's moving in, and my bones are bothering me. Glad Brady could join us tonight. Amen. How you doing, Brady? Good to see you, buddy. Amen. If that phone's ringing. If that's for me, tell them I'll call them back when I'm done.
It's gone.
We've lost. Yeah, but we're still recording, right? Okay, good deal. All right. We've done a redundancy on our system, how we broadcast and how we record and everything like that. And sometimes the computer that streams and records doesn't act right. So we got a separate recorder now so that nothing's lost. So even if the feed gets cut and those people are watching, they don't watch anymore, we still have the recording. We'll get that posted. What did I tell you? 2 Peter? Listen to what Peter said. Listen to what Peter the Apostle said. If you look in the list, every time a list is given in the scriptures of the apostles, the 12 apostles, you'll find Peter's name always mentioned first. You'll also find Judas's name always mentioned last. And there's a pattern that goes with that. If you'll go back and study the Israelites and the camp of the Israelites, it's interesting in that when the Israelites picked up from one place and moved to the next, the tribe of Judah always got to go first, and Dan always had to go last. Judah was the head, and Dan was the tail. And when you look, and you see that same pattern in the 12 apostles, you'll always have Peter as the head, and you'll have Judas as the tail. And I think there's a connection there. I think there's a correlation between Judas Iscariot and the tribe of Dan, because in the Revelation chapter 7, you don't see the tribe of Dan as being sealed with the 144,000. So I think there's a connection there, and I haven't really studied it out beyond that, but I think there's a connection. But Peter was considered then, even by the writers of the Gospels, he was considered sort of the chief apostle, the head apostle. That doesn't mean he was the Pope. That doesn't mean he had a power over everybody. We know that Paul withstood Peter to the face because Peter was wrong in what he was doing. So that boots out Peter's infallibility. But here's why I'm making this point. Peter himself is trying to draw your attention to one particular thing. In 2 Peter chapter 1, he said in verse 16, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty." Now, I don't know how long I'm going to be here tonight, but I'm going to deal with the Word of God. Notice that he said, "We've not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." He was referring to, number one, the first coming, but I also believe that he's referring to the second coming. And I want to encourage you, believers of the Word of God, do not follow fables in drawing up your ideas on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ when He comes again. Can I get an amen out of God's people? Don't believe just what man tells you to believe. Don't feel bad when you don't think that you fall necessarily into somebody's ism about what's going to happen in the last days. Don't feel bad when you kind of, well, you know, they say it's supposed to happen this way, but I don't know about that. Well, you know, they kind of get mad if you disagree with them. Don't feel bad if you don't agree with everybody. You know why? It hadn't happened yet. We don't see everything perfectly the way some people put on that they see. We see through a glass darkly. One of these days we're going to see face to face. But my encouragement to you is if you hear me say something tonight, you hear me say something this weekend, and you're going, "Well, I don't know about that. That's not what I heard." Then go back to the Word of God. Go back to the Bible and ask God, "God, is this thing right or not?" That's really what started this ministry. Was God had back in 1997, God just sort of laid it on my heart to study prophecy. And not too long after that, I went to a prophecy club conference up in St. Louis. Had a guy up there, had dreams and visions. I was telling everybody everything that was going to happen. God showed him in these visions. And I left out of there going, "Sounds right. I don't know if it's true or not." And I said, "God, if what he said was true, then show it to me in the Bible. Because I don't believe men." Okay? I didn't call him a liar. It was his meeting. I didn't disrupt him. I just took notes on everything he said. He gave specific prophecies that he said was going to happen in an imminent fashion in the area of St. Louis. And that was 14, 15 years ago. Hadn't happened. Okay? He only has to be wrong once for me to be done with him. But he was wrong like this many times. So that's when God said, "Okay, Mike, your heart's right. Let's go study the Word." And that's what we've done. So anyway, he said, "For he received," in verse 17, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" Peter was standing there. He was standing there and he heard God's voice say that, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So Peter was a first-hand witness that Jesus Christ was God's Son. And he said, "I'm not giving you cunningly devised fables. I'm not telling you what I heard somebody say. I'm not telling you what I saw in a YouTube video. I was standing there, and I heard God's voice say, "This is my beloved son." So I'm a witness to that. I'm not making stuff up. I was there. But then what he said in verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. He said, if you don't believe me, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Okay? Prophecy. What's going to happen? What's happening now? What's going to happen in the future? How is it going to be at the Lord's coming? What about the translation, the rapture? What's going to happen then? And so, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Because there is coming a time when neither you nor I will require the pages of our King James Bible. We will know even as we are known. We're going to have perfect knowledge of everything. And we won't, I'm not saying God's going to do away with the Bible. His word is eternal. But it's going to be in our hearts. It's going to be in our minds. We're going to know it. So he says, you have a more sure word of prophecy until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Knowing this verse that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And I have decided just over the course of the years, rather than getting my doctrine, what I believe about God, Jesus, the Holy Ghost, gifts of the Spirit, what I believe about salvation, what I believe about baptism, what I believe about this, that, or the other, rather than getting that from a man or a denomination, I want to know it from the Bible. I want to know what this Bible says. Okay? So, put away all the man's books, and I read what my apostles and my prophets wrote. Because I know they were the inspired Word of God. Okay? But as far as studying John Calvin or Jacob Arminius or whoever else, not required. Not required. God's not going to hold you accountable because you didn't fall in line with what He said. He's not going to hold you accountable for that. You're not going to stand before God and God said, well, how come you didn't? How come you didn't join the Southern Baptists? How come you didn't join the Freeble Baptists? How come you didn't go along with them? How come you didn't join the Nazarenes? How come you didn't do that? God's not going to say that. We're going to be judged according to the Word of God and what God said and not what man wants you to think God said. Does that make sense to everybody? And I'm setting you up. And I will always tell you when I'm setting you up. Okay? I'm prefacing where I'm going tonight. I prayed about it. I tweeted it a while ago. We're going to talk about the fiery trial, which is to try it. It's what we're going to talk about. Okay? First place I want to get some bearings here. I want you to take your Bible, turn to Exodus 19. Exodus chapter 19. And we're going to end up tonight doing, I've never done this, we're going to do a study of an entire book of the Bible in one setting. Never done it. I wouldn't be because I've never done it. It takes me years to get through one book. You might be here a while tonight. We might have to go get the pulled pork out about 10:30 tonight. Gnaw on it for a while. If you've listened to me before, you've heard kind of how I go, how I run with things. I believe the whole Bible is a book of prophecy. I don't believe it's just Daniel, and I don't believe it's just Revelation. And I do have prepared to show you a little bit of that tomorrow, but I believe that prophecies in Genesis 1, Genesis 2, Genesis 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, all the way through. The book of Leviticus is a book of prophecy. Psalms are prophecies. Isaiah, of course, Isaiah and the prophets are prophecies. And there's the book of Ruth is a beautiful, beautiful prophecy. Book of Esther all of these things are declaring the last days for us. They're all telling us the doctrines and the beliefs and the ideas and the things that are going to happen in the last days. To leave these things out of the equation, I think it does. I think it's doing you harm, is what I think it is. I think you're hurting yourself by not accepting the whole counsel of God and wanting to know. If you really want to know what's going to happen, as I did, then start in Genesis and start reading. And let God teach you. Let God show you how He talks, how he inspires, the symbols that God uses, the way that mannerisms that God talks, the events that are going to happen. Let God teach you that. So, you know, I teach a lot of typology, and I do have it planned tomorrow. I've made about 5 or 6 pages of handwritten notes just to, you know, whatever time we have tomorrow after I kind of do some other things, just teach on Bible typology. Just look at, start in Genesis and work our way forward. Just look at the types and the shadows and the things that God has drawn for us. So I see stories in the Bible as not just historical accounts. These things are written as examples to us. Paul used the word example, ensample. He used the word shadow. He used the word allegory. Allegory is a story that has a sort of a broader meaning to it. The parables. The parables were a story that Jesus told, and I believe that He told true stories. And that's what I dealt with one time when the J-Dubs came to my front door one time. I wasn't so mean to them the first time. I said, but what about when Jesus said there was a certain rich man? And they said, well, you need to understand, that was just a story that He was making up. And I said, no, it doesn't say that Jesus said, let's imagine that there was a certain rich man. He said, there was a certain rich man. Amen. Jesus knew the guy. He knew the guy. He knew the story. He knew Lazarus. He knew the dogs licked Lazarus' sores. He knew that. And so He told the story of what happened. So I believe in the parables. I believe that they're teaching us things that we need to know. I believe they're prophetic in nature. In Exodus chapter 19, look at, let's pick it up in verse 7, Exodus 19. Listen for the language that's in your King James Bible and see if you can pick out anything that you've heard of a prophetic nature. Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the Lord, returned the words of the people unto the Lord. The Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud. Does that ring a bell with anybody? Underline that. I'm coming in a cloud. I'm coming in a cloud. What does that sound like? Christ. He's coming in. How is He going to appear? What is the sign of His coming? Behold, I come in the clouds. I come in the clouds. So here we have the Lord showing us what He's actually acting it out. He's acting out what He told everybody He was going to do. So, lo, I come into thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them. Watch this. Today and tomorrow, let them wash their clothes. Think about that. So we have 2 days that they're going to be sanctified. Today, tomorrow. Then they're going to be clean. They're going to wash their clothes. Clothes are always a covering of some kind. If you're a sinner, then the Bible says you're clothed with shame. Okay? You put on the clothing of shame. If you, what was you telling me about in your New Age past? Covering your sins with darkness? I think there's scripture verses that talk about that. Because when you were telling me that, I'm going, I just read that somewhere. Okay? But when you're saved, you're clothed with righteousness. Not your own, but with the righteousness of Christ. And so verse 11, be ready against what day? The third day. Have you ever read that somewhere? The third day. After 2 days, Hosea said, after 2 days He will revive us. On the third day He shall raise us up in His sight and we shall live. So Jesus said, the Son of Man goes and He's crucified and He's dead for 2 days, and on the third day He will rise again. Destroy this temple. And then what's going to happen? 3 days I will rebuild it. But they wist not he was talking about the temple of his what? His body. His wife. His bride. Flesh of my flesh. So be ready against the third day. It's a time prophecy here. And for the third day, the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. What's the prophecy? The Lord, the glory of the Lord shall appear, and all flesh shall see it together. So we're already seeing a prophecy acted out here. This is what the Lord's telling me he's going to do. So verse 12, let's see here. Let's go down to, let's go to verse 16. And it came to pass on the third day, in the morning. When did Jesus rise from the dead? In the morning, third day. That there were thunders. Thunders. Think about what's in the book of Revelation. The seven thunders. When the mighty angel comes down with the book in his hand. And lightnings. And what? A thick cloud upon the mount. And the voice of the what? Trumpet. So we've already got the Lord coming down. We've got clouds. And we have trumpets. You see what's going, do you see what's being acted out here? You're seeing what's being portrayed here. It's showing it to you right here. So we don't have to really guess at how it's going to happen. It's going to happen exactly the way, number one, God wrote it out. And number two, I believe God is the same yesterday. And if he were come today, he would be the same. And if he comes tomorrow, what is he? The same. So I am the Lord, I change not. So he came down on Mount Sinai with clouds, thick darkness, and the trumpets. That's how he did it then. That's how he's going to do it again. Does that make sense to everybody? God doesn't change. He's not going to do some new thing. He's going to do it. He's laid out a pattern. He's going to do it exactly the way he said. And the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud. So that all the people was in the camp trembled. Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai, I want you to notice this, was altogether on a smoke. Because the Lord descended upon it in what? In fire. So now we have a picture. The Lord is coming down. He's coming down in a cloud. You have the trumpet sounding long, and there is a fire. There is the Lord coming down in fire. I want you to think of fire. Think of what it represents in the Bible, all right? Let's see here. And the Lord came down in verse 18, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. Where have you read that before? Let me show it to you. Hold your finger right here in Exodus 19. Take your Bible to Revelation, or Revelations, some people say it, 9. Revelation 9. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there was the smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. You see that? Is there a match there? Do the two walk together and are they agreed? That's what the Bible says. Can two walk together except they be agreed? So we have a link here. Okay? I've always wanted to take the whole Bible and make it to where you move your mouse over a verse. You know how like on a website you can tell when you're supposed to click on something because the mouse will change. The mouse pointer will change. And like this place right here in Exodus 19 when it says there, you know, that it is as the smoke of a furnace, you move your mouse over there and you click on that and Revelation 9 pops up. Okay? Because I think that they're linked. In computer terms, it's called a hyperlink. Okay? They're linked together. It's what they are. That's why I believe that you should study one Bible.
Amen.
One Bible. One version.
Amen.
Because if you do what all the other preachers tell you to do, now lay all these different translations out, and somewhere in there you're going to hear God's voice, you're going to miss a lot of good stuff. Okay? So now back to Exodus 19. The smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. Verse 19, and when the voice of the trumpet sounded long, and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. Look at the language of verse 20. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai, on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses up. Think about that. Here's the Lord coming down. Now Moses is being called up. Okay? So the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mountain. Moses went up. The Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And so on. Anyway, so that the point I wanted to get through here, and you can read the rest of the book of Exodus by yourself some other time, okay? Was the idea of here we see the Lord's coming. We see Him coming down in the clouds. We see Him coming down with the trumpet. So we have a match to things that we've already seen in the Scriptures. This same Jesus who went up in a cloud shall so come again in like manner. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man coming. Behold, He cometh in the clouds, and every eye shall see Him in that day, and they that pierced Him. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be covered together with the Lord, with them in the clouds, because that's where He came. He's coming in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. So, what I see here in Exodus 19 is a picture, two things happening. God calling the Gentile church up, but also at that time, He restores Israel. He keeps His promise to His 12 tribes. You see that in the picture of Elijah. When Elijah is caught up into heaven without dying, is God done with the earth? Is God done with His ministry? No. Who does He call? Elisha. And Elisha has a double portion of God's Spirit on him, and actually goes out and does more than Elijah ever did. So I see that there. And there's a lot of things I could teach in the Bible to show you that when we're caught up, God restores His covenant, or gives Israel the new covenant, and puts His Spirit on them, just like in Ezekiel 37, where He's prophesying to the dry bones. They're going to come together, and God's going to put His Spirit in them, His breath in them. Amen! God loves Israel. Amen? He loves Israel. He loves His people. And He's going to put His Spirit into them. But He's going to catch us away first. Does that sound right so far? Amen? Okay. Now, go ahead and take the Bible, turn to 1 Peter, if you would. I wanted you to note that in the typology, we see the Lord coming down with the trumpet, in the cloud, with fire. Okay? I wanted you to see that. And you can follow with me in these verses once you get to 1 Peter. We're going to spend a little time in 1 Peter tonight. And but you can turn with me to these places and just look at them if you want to, or if you just want to jot them down, I'll give you a time. But listen to what John the Baptist said in Matthew chapter 3. When John was talking about when Jesus was going to come, here's what he said he was going to do. In Matthew 3, verse 11, John said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with what? Who can finish it? With the Holy Ghost and with fire. Two things that he said Christ was going to baptize us with. The first one was the Holy Ghost. The second one was with fire. Jot that down, Matthew 3:11. Luke 12:49. Listen to what Jesus said. I am come to send fire on the earth. And what will I if it be already kindled? Jesus said, I'm come to send fire upon the earth. Now, I'll tell you where I'm going with this. I think there's a day coming, a day of fire. I think the fire is going to come down. I really do. Okay? And that's kind of, and this, God just really, 5 o'clock this afternoon. Okay? Oh, Lord, I'll do it. Okay? Now, remember what Jesus said, or John the Baptist said, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So now I want you to take your Bibles, I want you to see this with your eyes. Acts chapter 1. Okay? Acts chapter 1. Look at verse 4, Acts chapter 1. Being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but, and this is Jesus' words, wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water. Now that is almost word for word what John said, right? I baptize you with water into repentance. But look at what Jesus said. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And it happened, right? Where was the fire? Where was the fire? John specifically noted baptism of the Holy Ghost, which I believe when you're saved, you're baptized in the Holy Ghost. You cannot be saved and washed by the Spirit of God and have the Spirit of His Son in you and then not have the Holy Spirit, because they're one and the same. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. So if you are washed by the Spirit, you are baptized in the Spirit. And I'll show you verses that go along with that, okay? And it has to do with the days of Noah and all this stuff, okay? But Jesus, here he is, he's quoting what John the Baptist said. John said, I baptize you with water. So Jesus said, for John truly baptized you with water. But I will baptize you with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And so, sure enough, in Acts chapter 2, they were baptized in the Holy Ghost. And if you look in verse 3, there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. When you see something cloven, that means it's divided. Look at your Bible. Your Bible is cloven. Old Testament, New Testament. Christ's coming and His work on the earth is cloven. He came to do a work at His first coming. He comes to finish the work at His second coming. Does that make sense to everybody? So on the day of Pentecost, surely the Holy Ghost was poured out, and we know that it was at least a partial fulfillment of what Joel said in Joel 2, because Peter is preaching and he's saying, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Here's the thing. When you look in Acts chapter 2, you will note that let's pick it up in verse 18. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I shall show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapors and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord. That did not happen on the day of Pentecost. Didn't happen. So does it mean that that language is not to be counted? That, well, it was some metaphorical language, symbolic language that God was speaking, you know, and it's to be understood this way. No. I believe the sun is going to be darkened and the moon's going to turn blood red, and there's going to be fire and blood and vapors of smoke. when the Holy Ghost is poured out the second time. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay? Why did God say in Isaiah 40, comfort ye, comfort ye? Why did he say it twice? Comfort ye, comfort ye. The comfort is the Holy Spirit. He came the first time on the day of Pentecost, a partial fulfillment of Joel. The word will be perfectly fulfilled in the last days when the four winds are breathed into the dry bones and they become alive once again. Does that make sense to everybody? So we have a cloven tongue over the disciples. That shows you that it's divided. It's worked partially the first time. It will be worked completely at the Lord's second coming. Now I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And the question that's on my mind and was on my mind this afternoon, you know, why am I preaching this? Well, it actually does fit into some things that I'm going to be talking about tomorrow. But I think it's wise if we say we believe the Word of God. I think it's wise to be prepared for the days that are coming. Don't you? I think it's wise. There's nothing foolish about what we're going to discuss this weekend. I think it's all wisdom that we be ready and be prepared unto the coming of our Lord. I think it's wise that we do that. And so what I'm going to show you from 1 Peter, 1 Peter is actually a book. Really, after God began to work in me and show me things in the Bible, 1 Peter was actually the first book that I absolutely fell in love with. I just love that book. Peter is going to teach us how to prepare. And he's actually telling us what to prepare for the days that are coming. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12, the Bible says, "Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by what?
Fire.
I'm looking at y'all. Some of you I know, I've known for a long time. Some of you I've just setting eyes on you today. I'm assuming you're all saved, born again, nice people, great, great, godly Christians. I don't have a clue who you really are. And you know what? You don't either know who I am. How's it going to be revealed? And see, a lot of you guys have been in this church and that church and this church over here because you went, look, you decided, you know what? We just want it right. We want it taught right to our family. We want preaching to be right out of the Word of God. We want to hear a preacher that believes the Word of God. So you saw a church. Looks nice on the outside. So you pulled in, walked in the building, sat there. Preacher said, "Now today I'll be preaching from the Message Bible." And you said, "No, we're not going here." Raise your hand. Raise your hand if you did that. Raise your hand. See, you're not alone. Okay? Well, you know, I used to go here when I was a kid, so I go in here now. And you went in there and all of a sudden, the minister was bopping everybody like field mice on the heads, and they were all laying down all over the place. And he said, "No, well, they're falling away backwards. No, that's not it." Okay? So you don't know what these churches are made of. You don't have a clue. So he's teaching us in 1 Corinthians, it's going to be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And I believe there's a day of fire, a fiery trial, which is to try you. if I were to just preach this without, if we just leave the prophecy out of it, leave the eschatology out of it, we were to just talk about in a practical realm. Who in here has ever worked with metal of any kind? Worked with metal. What is fire good for with metal? Melts it, molds it, shapes it, and who said that? Tempers it. Yes, Monica. Pottery. We're made of clay, people. And right now, boy, we can be worked in a lot of different ways, can't we? It takes fire. That's good. It takes fire to get it right. See, in, just in a practical sense, let's be honest. Who in here has ever had a situation in your marriage go through the fire? And when you come out on the other side, it's a lot better, a lot more stable. Personal things in your personal life, you've gone through the fire. Raise your hand. This teaching's valid. It's practical. It's something that we can use today because God not only works it 2,000 years ago, He works it today, but He's going to work it again in the last days. Amen. And here's now some of you are going to like this. Some of you are going to like it better than others. Because some of you, just don't seem to have too many problems. The rest of us, we got a lot of them. We're not sure we're going to make it. And so the fire comes, and God tries us in the fire. And we come out and say, you know what, that wasn't so bad. Wasn't so bad. Thank you, God, for doing that. Okay? I just see that that's what God's going to do with His people. And we're His people. I think He's going to do that. So He said, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And then 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, he's talking about the coming of the Lord, and he says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to do it in flaming fire. So let's say that, here we go, I'm going to say it. Before we are translated, a fiery trial comes upon us. Okay? I said it. Because that's what I believe. Okay? I'm also going to come, I'm going to lay it all out. Okay? I grew up in this church. I grew up, it's actually funny because we had a mix of premillennial and amillennial pastors here. Okay? Bob Sherry, great, great man. I loved him. He's the man that baptized me here. He was amillennial. Still is to this day. Okay? But he preached the old Bible and I just, you know, whatever. But we had some premillennial preachers here and I just kind of grew up accepting what they call the pre-tribulational view of the rapture, the translation. Okay? It's going to happen before anything else does, and nothing is going to happen to us. That's all for everybody else after we're gone. And I did the easy thing to do. I just bought it. So when I'm 1997, God says, I want you to study prophecy. All right, let me go buy some books. God said, no, I wrote books, 66 of them, on prophecy. That's what I want you to study. And I am, if you've listened to me long enough, you'll know I'm a big defender of reading this Bible alone. for what you're going to believe. I'm a big believer in that. And I'm also a big believer on, which I guess some ministers, some preachers find as a as like an offense to their ministry because they want people to listen to them. I go around telling everybody, I think you have much as right to know as what's in this Bible as I do. I think you have every right, Sam, to read this book and to know what's in it as much or more than I do. Just because God gave me a big mouth and I can make funny voices and funny faces, that doesn't make me special. He's called me to be a bishop, a pastor, giving me the ability to speak and talk in front of people. That doesn't make me more elevated above anybody else as far as knowing what this Bible says. I will say that I do have more time to study this book than maybe some of you do, and I understand that. But one of the reasons, one of the things I like, and this brother here, I like it. He said, yeah, I got your software. He downloaded the King James Pure Bible Search software. I had it in my mind what I wanted this software to do, and God had a lady that said, I write software. I can do this real easy. And she did. Who's used the software? Raise your hand. Isn't that cool? Okay. And she's working on 2.0 to come out. She wanted it done by the homecoming. She said, I'm not going to have it done. But it's supposed to be done later. So there's another version coming out. Still the same King James Bible. Just thought I'd let you know, okay? Not with a new version in it, okay? But that's so you can sit down and study that book on your own. And you say, well, Hoggart's come up with all them codes in the King James. Go find them yourself. They're there. They're not going to change just because you found them or you didn't, because you're looking for them. They're there. The patterns are there. The sequences are there. The rhythm is in God's Word. He's a rhythmic God. He's a patterned God. He's an ordered God. And that order is there. And you can look at it just like I can. And you can say, well, yeah, there it is right there. So that's what I believe. Okay? So I believe that all the books that have been written about prophecy and eschatology and this ism and that ism, I say, why don't we just read what God said and then ask God to teach us what's going to happen? That's not so bad, is it? But believe it or not, apparently, to some people, that's dangerous. Catholic Church doesn't want you reading the Bible. Yeah. Amen? Listen, if you don't know Maggie Beck, good. Now, if you know, shit, listen, I like her. You know why? She's just honest about herself. She's an Irish Catholic. And all the stuff that goes with it. Not anymore. Amen? Amen. Okay. I don't know why I said that about you, but anyway, just yeah. Let's just put away all the isms. And I'm going to ask you to do something in preparation for this weekend. I'm going to ask you to, who in here has an idea of what the pre-tribulation rapture teaches? You just have an idea of what that is. You may not know all the details and whatnots, but you have an idea. I'm going to ask you to forget that you know it. Is that fair enough? Because I'm going to be dead honest with you. When God called me into this, 1998, after praying and just thinking, I said to God, God, I will forget everything that I've ever learned. And I will forget everything that I thought that I knew. Because I want to know, if it's right, I want to know it. I threw out the rapture. I said, I'm not going to believe it anymore until I see it in the Word of God. And I can see it in places that apparently nobody's ever thought of before, but it's there. It's beautiful. In the story of God giving Moses the Ten Commandments in both versions of the tablets, the rapture is there. It is the neatest thing. And if you want me to, I'll show it to you. It is one of the most beautiful things that I've ever seen in the story of Moses is the translation of God's saints and their return in the last days with Jesus. It's there. And it's cool. Okay? It is. It's beautiful. So I believe it. I believe it's going to happen. And I'm solid in it. I've been established in it, as it were. I don't question that anymore. But I've always questioned the timing. Because what I knew and learned of the pre-tribulational idea, and I'm reading Scripture and I'm going, I don't see that. I got a question here. And I've since found out, David, that apparently I didn't know that I'm supposed to take certain parts of my Bible and cover them up. I'm not doing it. They told me that that's what I had to do in order to believe that. I'm not doing it. So I'm going to lead you through a walk down Scripture Road, and let's pretend that we don't know anything about a pre-trib rapture. But let's look for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Is that what we're doing anyway? Let's look for His coming, and let's look for it in the Scriptures. So now let's look in 1 Peter. And I'm not going to cover every verse in 1 Peter. I did whittle it down just a little bit. Okay? But tonight I'm teaching you the fiery trial. The fiery trial. And believe it or not, 1 Peter is one of those books that I was told that I had to cover up. Okay? Because apparently it has nothing to do with us. That's what I was told. Okay? The Bible says that the church is built upon the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, plural. That means if God led the apostle to write it, and it's in our Bible, I read it and I believe it and I accept it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction. Okay? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so I draw what I believe from the whole of the Scripture, from every word of God that is pure. And that's what I'm encouraging you to do tonight. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again," there's the new birth, "unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible." And I want you to compare verse 4 to an inheritance incorruptible to verse 23, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. You see, if your word, your seed is incorruptible, then your inheritance is incorruptible. Can I get an amen out of God's people? I don't know what preachers do when they preach a corrupt Bible. I don't know what preachers preach when they preach a corrupt Bible. How can they preach an inheritance incorruptible when they don't preach a word incorruptible? I don't know how they do that. But just to show you how it connects, "to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, because we know the grass withers and the flower fades away. But the word of our God standeth forever." So because the word of God stands forever, that's how our inheritance fades not away. Somebody say amen. Amen. "Reserved in heaven for you." How many of you called ahead to get a room? Did they have the room? They reserved it. Have you ever made a reservation and then got somewhere and they said, "I'm sorry, we don't have that"? Has that ever happened to you? Doesn't that make you mad? "But I reserved it." We know we have your reservation. Apparently you don't. I never did understand that. How you buy a ticket for a plane and they put your seat number on there. And then you show up and you hear them say, "We need about four people to take another flight, because we're overbooked on this one. What? You didn't know how many seats was on the plane? It's your plane. Anyway, thanks for letting me be myself. Now, verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God. Through faith. See, faith and the power of God always go hand in hand. Through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed when? The last time. Your salvation's coming. It's going to be revealed in the last time. Now look in verse... verse 6. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold... Underline the word temptations. There are several words that go together in the Bible. Trial, temptation, trouble, tribulation. They all go together. Temptation, trial, trouble, tribulation. Okay? Verse 7. Here it is right here. This is where we're going. That the trial of your, not your works, your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with what? Fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory when? At the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know what it's teaching? You know what Peter's teaching you here? That there is going to be a trial of fire at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And the appearing of Jesus Christ, according to the scriptures, is when he, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. That's his glorious appearing. He's going to appear. We're going to be caught up to him. But it says, a trial by fire at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I just want to ask you a question. Do you believe the Word of God tonight? That's what it says. He's going to appear, and there's a trial by fire at that appearing. Verse 8, In whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I love that song. Receiving the end of your, not your works, your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And I'm teaching right now on this deal on salvation that your faith and salvation hand in hand. If you don't believe, you're not saved. There are no unbelievers in heaven. There's nobody in heaven say, honest Jim, I don't know how I got here. I didn't believe none of that stuff ever. Well, you were predestined. I just don't believe that. Amen? Believe that. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now I want you to look at verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. That means don't be drunk in the spirit. Amen? That means don't go to that church where they're knocking everybody on the head and they're falling backwards. Don't go to that church. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is his glorious appearing in the clouds. That's what we were told to look for. His sign. What is the sign of his coming? It's in the clouds, in the clouds, in the clouds. And so verse 14 says, look at verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. So, and I mentioned this this week in Pastor Mike Online. I wrote a blog post about it. I think you ought to come out of the camp. I think you ought to leave like Ruth did. I think you ought to leave the land of your nativity and say, well, I just always believed it this way. I think you ought to step outside the camp and get you a King James Bible and start reading it and just believe what the Bible says rather than what everybody told you to believe it said. Because here's what I found out, and I did this Thursday, and I'm just it may sound like I'm being mean about it, but I'm not backing up. Somebody told me I had to be dispensational in order to have it right, so I got the book on dispensationalism, and I'm seeing where that guy didn't like what the King James Bible said, so he went to the Revised Version numerous times so that it would say what he wanted it to say. I don't trust that. You want me to believe something, you write it out in the King James Bible, or I don't believe it. You can't change a word and expect me to fall for it. I ain't doing it. Okay? You can't change a letter either in the Bible. So where you get? You remember when Jesus told the disciples, he said, cast your nets on the other side? And so the Bible says they took a net and they cast it and they brought it up and it almost turned the boat over because there's so many fish in there and the net was breaking. They didn't do what Jesus said. He told them nets. And they threw one out. An S. That's all it was. So if you want me to believe something, quote Scripture. Quote Scripture. Quote King James Bible verses to me. Because I believe that book. Okay? I believe that book. So anyway, a lot of this stuff, to be honest with you, here's what I'm finding out. A lot of the stuff that you were told to believe, the source of it was not the incorruptible Word of God. So if it was a corrupted version, that means the doctrine will not stand. It's a wall built with untempered mortar. Since who mentioned tempering? That's what happens with metal, right? You temper it, that way it's strong. And in the book of Ezekiel, they built a wall with untempered mortar saying, God has said, and God said, I didn't say that. That's what untempered mortar is. So what do you think is going to happen to the wall when the storm comes? It's going to be destroyed. The foundations are going to be discovered. And what I'm seeing, the foundations of some of these doctrines that everybody told everybody to believe was a different Bible. Not the faith of our fathers. So, and if you don't believe me, just go do your own study. All right? Verse 18. For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Somebody give me an amen on that. Now look in verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So make sure that what you believe is based upon the incorruptible Word of God. So he says, for all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass, and the grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth. By the way, what makes the grass withereth? The heat. The heat. And the flower thereof falleth, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now look in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. The sincere milk of the word. That means that you're not going to understand as a new Christian everything that the Bible says. So don't let them give you, well, this is an easier version. Don't let them do that. Don't let them do that. Let them give you, you just read what's easy. And then over time, like little Liam, okay, he's still drinking milk. There's going to come a time like Jaden. Jaden drank milk for a while, but then he's starting to eat meats. That means he sleeps all night. Amen. And then they get their first McDonald's French fry and the party's over. Amen. Okay. No, it's just started. But anyway, so... newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So I'm encouraging you. Be as babes in understanding the Lord's coming. You believe He's coming. But just be babes and say, you know what? I'm just going to decide not to know anything about it until I read it here. Can you do that? Verse 3, if so be, you have tasted the Lord is gracious. So verse 4, to whom coming as into a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. You know what that means? I won't be confused. Because I'm going to show you something. I want you to hold your place there. Look over in chapter 4. Verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. If you have already just dug your heels in on the idea that nothing's going to happen to us and then we're going to be raptured, that might be strange to you when it doesn't happen that way. Does that make sense? So, he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. If, rather than accepting just what is coming out of the quarterlies or the books or the pulpits or the YouTube videos, you decided to be a Berean and go study the scriptures, plural, things are going to happen and you're not going to be confounded at why they're happening. You're going to be able, like Peter, to say, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. You'll know that it's thus saith the Lord. Am I making sense so far? Say amen. So unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And I promise you this, and I'm assuming everybody here, you're here because you love our church, you love our ministry. But I promise you there's going to be some people watch this, if they're not already watching tonight live, waiting to pounce on the things that I'm saying because they're offended. Okay? I got called before I went to a large conference. I got called by one of the heads of that conference asking me to tone down the language on the King James issue. Dallas. I got called and they told me to tone down the language. And I said, if it's an issue, don't let me come. I'm going to teach what I told you I'm going to teach, and as a natural result of that, I will teach that the King James Bible is the Word of God. And if that's going to be a problem for you, cancel my plane ticket. Oh, no, I mean, yeah, that's fine. I'm not going back. You see, because this Bible is a rock of offense. Because this is the stone that they are rejecting, Sam. And you guys have been to the churches and say, well, what do you think about the King James? It's a good translation. But we use these others. And the truth of it is, the moment you start to make it an issue, who in here was telling me they got asked to leave? A church. Was somebody here? Yeah. See ya. Bye. The moment you make it an issue, they'll put you out. They don't want it. It's an offense to them. Can you imagine that? The Bible that built this whole nation is now an offense to most churches in this country. We should not lay the problems of America at the feet of Barack Obama. He's just the result. He wasn't the source. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumbled at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Now I want you to look in verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Now, here's where he's going to get into it. Now, you listen to this. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. The word suffer here. Suffer. And I was thinking of this today, and it's pretty much true of me and every other American. We are so spoiled. Brady, when I pull up to the drive-thru, I want my food now! So you've had them people that threw a fit because they didn't get their jack in time. Don't make me. The first time I ever got asked to pull up to the line, I did this one time, no kidding. I pulled up to the line and I waited, and there was no car behind me. I backed up. I backed up to the window, and the lady turned around and went. She said, "We've never had anybody do that before. Where's my food?" We're Americans. We don't like to suffer. We don't even like to suffer rightfully. Even when the cause is right and we're in the wrong, we don't want to suffer. We want to act like we didn't do anything wrong. And I'm telling you that American Christians are full of not wanting to suffer. So I think that's why we developed our theology the way we did and our eschatology the way we did. It's not convenient. For what glory is it, verse 20, if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently. You know what that's called? The chastening of the Almighty. So if you did it and you're getting beat up for it, you had it coming. You see, there was a day in this country when a little boy went running home saying he got beat up. Mom and dad didn't want to know who did it. They want to know, well, did you have it coming? Did you start it? Well, yeah. Well, then you got it coming then. I wouldn't start it no more. But now we got to get the police involved and everything. And it is a violent world, and I understand that. But we've turned into a people that won't suffer. And that plays into the church, because now we have pastors telling everybody that they shouldn't have to suffer and that they could have their best life now. And when they receive a little bit of trial or tribulation or trouble or punishment for what they've done by God their Father, they're out. They won't take it. You know what God says they are? Bastards. That's what they are. Let's not be that. So he said, but if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Can we see the tide of American culture, world culture, and American government turning against Bible Christianity?
Yes.
How many of you see that?
Yes.
What is it going to lead to? Absolutely. Are you not ready for this? Well, we'll join Alex Jones and we'll fight and take this country back. If you suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called. Did you hear that, church? This is why you were called. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. So verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. I could preach tonight for an hour on let God have it. You tired of fighting your neighbor? Let God have it. You tired of fighting your boss? Let God have it. Tired of fighting your wife, your husband? Let God have it. God's not asleep. He don't take bribes. He doesn't show favoritism to men. God's going to judge righteously, or is that what you're afraid of? You're afraid that God's going to come down on you because you know you're the one doing wrong, and you don't want to get caught in it. Listen, there's all kinds of problems with church people. We might as well get an amen out of that one. We are rotten, wicked, worthless. We got it in us. We got it in us to cheat on the job just like we'd cheat anybody else. So we ought to commit ourselves to God and let God judge righteously. And if you're in the wrong, God will get you for it. But you'll be better off in the end, won't you? Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Now in verse 25, for ye were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Now look in verse 8 of chapter 3. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from that they speak no guile. Now look at verse 13. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Who can hurt you if you know that you're on God's side? Who can hurt you? They can't hurt you. They can't hurt you. If you're in God, if you're in Christ, they can't hurt you. But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be what? Remember the words I told you to watch for. Trouble, trial, tribulation. Verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I'm going to... could do it tonight, but tomorrow we're just going to look at Matthew 24 for a little while. Is that okay? And in Matthew 24 and in Luke 21 and Mark 13, Jesus told them, they're going to come get you. And they're going to drag you before synagogues and kings and rulers. And don't think about what you're going to say. Look what here what Peter's saying. Sanctify the Lord in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks of you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. They're going to ask you questions. God said, I'll give you the answers. Okay? Verse 16, having a good conscience. Let's see, I want to stick with my notes here. Hang on here. Chapter 3. Okay, I'm still on here. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil as you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. You know what that is? That's when Jesus died on the cross. He went to the lower parts of the earth. And what did he do? Preached. He preached down there. If you want to see a picture of it, God drew a picture of it. So right down next to this verse, Genesis 40. God drew a picture of it. And you'll see what Jesus was doing in prison. Okay? You'll see that. All right, in verse 20, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Now he's bringing baptism into the teaching here. Remember, there was a baptism of the Holy Ghost at Christ's first coming. But John said there was going to be a baptism of fire. So now we're looking at, what did Jesus say? As it was when? In the days of Noah. So he says baptism, Noah and the ark and the flood is a picture of that baptism. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. By the way, how am I? I'm filling the baptistry right now. I was going to tell you, if you see water shooting over the top, let me know. Okay? Yeah, forgot about that one. Don't let me walk out of this building tonight without turning that off, okay? But water baptism doesn't wash sins away, does it? Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who's gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. By the way, they're going to be made subject to us too on that day. Angels will be subject to us on that day. Isn't that beautiful? Amen. Now look at chapter 4, verse 1. I'm moving through this. We're going to get done with this tonight. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to arm yourself likewise. Okay? Arm yourself likewise. That means prepare yourself for suffering. Please, will you do that? Will you do that? Okay? Arm yourself likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. I should ask you tonight to raise your hand. You can if you want to. How many of you are sick and tired of being sinful in this life? Raise your hand. Wouldn't you like for God to drive it out of you? He that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. You know what I see here? You know what fire does? It tempers, but it also purifies. And ever since I really started reading this and thinking about it, meditating on it, I want this. I want this. I don't mind suffering. I don't mind it. Because it makes you free from sin. Okay? He that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness and lust and excess of wine and revelings and banquetings and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. What? You're not going to the party this weekend? Why not? Don't want to anymore. Okay? Verse 5, who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. And I want us to look now. Let's see, where am I? We're at chapter 4. Look at verse 12. Here it is right here. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Underline that in your Bible. Make a poster of that. Put it in your wall. Put it on your refrigerator. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange things happen to you. And so they were telling us all along, the rapture's going to happen, nothing's going to happen to you, don't worry about it. They're getting burnt in Pakistan for being saved. They're killing Christians, Bible Christians, beating them profusely all over the world. Ask them if they believe in a pre-trib rapture. Now, I'm not saying take human examples as evidence of the Word of God, but what I'm telling you is, let's not think that just because we're Christian Americans that we're better than they are. We're not. We just don't want to believe anything's going to happen to us. So let's not accept an ideology based upon convenience. Let's accept it based upon this is what God said. So don't think it's strange. Verse 13, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that, see, when his glory shall be revealed. He's not just saying this as some, you know, well, this might happen in your life. He specifically attached it to the revelation of the glory of the Lord. His appearance. That's what he stuck it to. That's what God's trying to tell us. That's what it's attached to. You may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Let's see here. Verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, as a busybody in other men's affairs. Yet if a man, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glory on God on this behalf. Now verse 17, and circle this one. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Why is it, Roy, that we think God is supposed to judge everybody else and leave us alone? Who do we think we are? Only the arrogant and the proud and the lofty in the churches would ever assume that they don't deserve anything. But here's what God said. And I'll give you an example. I'll show you what this picture looks like. Back in Ezekiel, chapter 9, there was a man with the writer's ink horn. You remember that story? He went and put a mark on the forehead of those who sigh and cry for the abominations. In other words, the good guys. They were sealed. Then he said, you guys with the swords, you go through and you kill every man in Jerusalem. Start at the house of God first. Start at the temple first. You know what God was showing you? I'm going to start with the house of God and work my way out. We're going to get it before they did. Do you agree with that? That's what he said.
Yes.
Judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? And it's going to be bad for them that obey not the gospel. But remember, God's judgment is always judgment unto repentance. Chastening unto repentance. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Now in chapter 5, verse 4, this is it. I'm done. I can't believe I did this. Oh, come on. First Peter chapter 5, verse 4. When the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. See, the whole thing of First Peter was about things that are incorruptible, things that don't fade away. Remember, that's what he talked about at the beginning of the whole story there in First Peter. It's an inheritance incorruptible. It fadeth not away. And he said, if you'll go through this thing, if you'll go through the fiery trial which is to try you, what is it about the word of the Lord? The word of the Lord is purified seven times in a furnace of earth. Purified seven times. Even the word of God got purified by fire. So who are we? He said, so now if you go through this thing, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now, here it is, right here. Get ready for the last days, people. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You're not going to get anything that nobody else has ever gotten. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his glory by Christ, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. After you've suffered a while. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Somebody say amen. You ponder. Well, let me finish verse 12. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I've written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. Now watch this. I'm going to show you this, okay? In the last days, there's going to come a falling away. Y'all believe that? Y'all know it? You see it happening? What does this fiery trial do? God's going to give us grace that's going to help us stand. And we're going to need, now, let's be honest. Let's start going through this scenario in our mind where we're going to get thrown in prison for being a Christian, and we're going to get thrown in jail, we're going to get persecuted, and they're going to kill some people, and we're going to lose everything and all this stuff. And it makes us afraid, doesn't it? I'm the biggest wimp in this whole church. It makes us afraid. And we think, I don't know if I can do that. Good. You can't. It's grace that causes you to stand. Will. It's grace. So that when you finally end up, and think of all these places in the Bible where Jesus said, fear not, fear not, fear not, be not afraid, be of good cheer. All those places in the Bible where we were told to fear not. And I'm going, yeah, right. Did you know what I think? I think when that day comes, God's people are going to fear not. I'm not afraid of that. Bring it on. See, that's so total contrary to our flesh. Our flesh says, be afraid. The Spirit of God enters into us, and we're like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Yeah, we know you're going to throw us in the fiery furnace, and we think God's going to save us, but if He's not, we're not going to bow anyway, so get it over with. That's what they did. You go back and read it. They said, we think God's going to save us, but if He doesn't, we're still not going to bow down to that. Do what you got to do. They weren't afraid. But that's not natural to not be afraid to be thrown into the fire. They weren't afraid. That's what caused them to say what they were going to say. So if you have fear now, and it makes you uncomfortable now, and you're not sure if you want to go through this now, God will be there with you. God left heaven to go join three young men in a fiery furnace. He'll come for you. I promise you He will. Just to give you a little glimpse of that, right over here in Jude. Three, John, Jude, and Revelation. Almost there. Yeah, that's a good song. Over here in Jude. Let's see here. I probably won't be able to find it. But he talks about, maybe it's in 2 Peter, the Lord knoweth how to save them. 2 Peter 3:9, thank you. See, Jude and 2 Peter go hand in hand. It's the reason why I was thinking of the wrong book. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord knoweth how to save. That's not it either. 2 Peter 2:9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Did God put Noah on an ark? Did God put Moses in an ark? Yeah. That's a trick question. He did. God put Moses in an ark and saved him from being killed as a baby. Ah, that one! God led Lot out of Sodom. God did all that. It's the same God. He'll do it. Amen?
Yes.
Tomorrow, we're going to just kind of do some study of Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 13. You might want to write those down. And I want you to read them. And I want you to pretend you don't know about a rapture that happens before anything else happens. I want you to pretend you don't know that. And then when you read it, see in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, see if you can find when it happens. Okay? That's all I'm asking you to do. And we're going to go line upon line, precept upon precept from the Scriptures to find out exactly what's being said here. Okay? And hopefully nobody's going, honey, let's go back home. I didn't come all the way down here for this. I hope you're not doing that, okay? Okay.